His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, take your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we prepare our hearts for communion. One of two ordinances that Jesus himself ordained to remember communion, his death, baptism, his death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So communion is variously called in Scripture. The Eucharist, that's an actual word that's used in our passage. I'm going to read it. Eucharist literally means to give thanks, or it's called communion, or it's called the Lord's table, or the Lord's supper. We often say communion here. Lord's supper is probably the second most popular. We know, if you've been around Christianity for any length at all, that Jesus himself instituted this act that we're going to obey today in the Gospels. And then it was inaugurated by the apostles in Acts. When the very first church got together, one of the very first things that they did is they gathered around the communion table and they broke bread in remembrance of him. But it's really the epistles that will, and especially Paul, that will explain some of the deeper meaning behind communion. And so let me read 1 Corinthians 11, just a couple of verses to prepare our hearts for communion this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord," Paul said, "what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And then a warning that I'll just read a couple of verses of, verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Verse 28, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So it's a privilege. Lakeside, normally, the normal schedule is that we observe the Lord's table, communion, Lord's Supper, once a month. So here we are this morning. I just want to give you three words, and really this is to prepare your heart for communion here, to kind of hang just a couple of thoughts on as we think about the communion table and what it represents. So let me give you the three words and then share a couple of thoughts. The first word is commemoration. Commemoration. Communion, if it is anything, it's commemoration. It's remembering what Christ has done. The second word is celebration. Often we skip over this in our communion services, but if we rightly study the Gospels and then the Epistles, communion should be an inward time of celebration, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, for everything that he's accomplished for you. And then clearly, as the warning that I read in verse 27 and 28 give us, there should be also included in communion a time of contemplation. Time of contemplation. So let me share a couple of thoughts on each one of those words. The idea of commemoration, communion as a commemoration, remembering what Jesus has done. Specifically, according to verse 26, communion proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. So specifically at communion, we're focusing in, we're zeroing in on his death. He did a lot. He lived a great life. He did many miracles. He was sinless. That goes into his death. But at communion, we're focusing, we're honing in on his death. Communion proclaims his death, if it proclaims anything. His finished work on the cross. I grew up in a tradition that said when Christ died on the cross, his work was not finished. And so when we would partake of communion at every service, it was the continuing bloodless sacrifice of Christ that was taking place. They did not believe, nor do they teach, that Christ finished the work on the cross. When he said it was finished, he didn't literally mean finished. And so as in my tradition that I grew up in, as you took communion, it was an ongoing sacrifice by Christ for your sins, daily needed because you were a daily sinner. If you were to ask one of the authorities in the tradition that I grew up in, you were being saved as you were being forgiven, as you were continually taking communion. So therefore, communion was very important and treated with the utmost respect. But we believe, don't we, in the finished work of Christ. And communion represents what Christ finished over 2,000 years ago. It started in Gethsemane when they first laid hands on him, and it culminated in the cross. So all of the suffering. And literally, if you look at verse 24, and let me read it. And when he had given thanks, Jesus they're talking about, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The literal language literally says, "Do this for the remembering of me," a person. So Christ is who we're highlighting, and his death in particular. "Do this for the remembering of me." Jesus said, "Do this so you never forget me." Shocking, isn't it, as I thought about this, that we have to be told to remember what Jesus did for us? I thought to my in my own spirit as I was even contemplating this passage even last night, the Savior knows how prone I am to forget him. So we're commanded then to remember him. To be about remembering him, to do things in our life so that we will remember him. And communion is what Jesus instituted, what he commanded, so that we will remember him. So communion then, under commemoration, is a memorial of one person and one fact in that person's life, his death. So just as the Last Supper led the disciples to Calvary, so the Lord's Supper should lead us to Calvary. So commemoration for what Jesus has done. Secondly, celebration for whom Jesus did it for. And I was like overwhelmed with thankfulness as I thought about for whom did Christ die. Jesus did what he did according to scriptures, and he suffered what he suffered, and he died the way he died for you. Look at verse 24 again. "And when he had given thanks, he broke and he said, 'This is my body, which is,'" circle the words, underline the words, memorize the words, "for you. Do this in remembrance of me, but I did this for you." For himself? No. For you, yes. Everything that he did was for you, for me. For himself, no. For you, yes. Let's just think about this for a moment. He became man for you. He had no place to call home. For you. Though he was rich, he became poor for you. He sweat blood for you. He was betrayed for you. His beard was plucked for you. His face was spit in for you. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head for you. He was ridiculed for you. He received insults for you. Many beatings for you. He was even, Jesus, the Son of God, was naked for you. He was wounded for you. Isaiah said he was bruised for you. His hands and his feet were pierced for you. He laid down his life for you. He paid your debt for you. He's a substitute for you. And it continues today. He's preparing a place for you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He has an inheritance that's undefiled and unfading and kept for you. He's, according to this passage, coming again for you. For himself, no. For you, yes. The maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5, and I think maybe two or three of the Gospels record the story of this wild, crazy man, and he's chained to the tombs, and he's cutting himself, and he's bleeding, and he's screaming, and nobody would walk within 100 yards of him because the guy was nutso, and they would chain him, and he was so furious, he would just break the chains, and nobody could hold him in, and Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, and he goes to right to where this guy's at, and he meets this guy, and he calms this guy. And it says in Scripture that the man was sitting and sitting and in his right mind after Jesus dealt with him. And as Jesus was getting back in the boat, he wanted to get in the boat and go with Jesus. And here's what Jesus said: go home to your friends. So he said, you're not getting in the boat as much as you want to come with me. He says, go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. Those words are as good for us as they were for him. So when we have a moment, which we'll have in just a couple of minutes, and we'll have some music played, and there'll be some time of contemplation, time of thinking. There should be a moment where if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, that you should think about what he has done for you, and there should rise up in your spirit the only real motive that is any motive that's going to stand the test of time, and that's, he loved me so much, what can I do back for him? How can I show him I appreciate what he did? How can I have my life be a life of thanks back to him? So there should be some moment in our heart where there's a moment at communion of celebration of for whom he's done it. Read 1 Corinthians 1. He did all of this for you, and you weren't worthy. Matter of fact, it says in the warning, if you go to verse 27, let me just correct a misunderstanding of verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Some don't take communion because they don't feel worthy. That's a wrong understanding of what this says. Don't take it in an unworthy manner. If you feel worthy to take communion today, then you're disqualified to take communion today. You understand what I'm saying? For the people who say, well, I'm worthy. I mean, look at me and look what I'm doing. And man, I'm laying it out there for the Lord wherever. Then you're receiving in an unworthy manner. To be worthy of communion is to realize that you're a sinner and Christ died for you. That leads us to the last thought here, which will lead us into a couple moments of contemplation. Contemplation. How have you responded to what Jesus has done for you? How have you responded? It says in verse 28, let a person examine himself. We are, me included, experts at examining others. The wording is very clear for communion and for our life. Examine yourself. Communion then gives us a regular opportunity to examine ourselves. Have you believed and received the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Have you personally believed it, received it, and own it? Have you put your face and your life and your sin right at the foot of the cross and Jesus died for you? Have you believed it and have you received it? Have you personally responded to that? Now listen to me according to verse 26. Let me read verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. If you do not yet know, listen to me, Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, then communion is still for you. Not to partake of it, but to be persuaded by it. This is a proclamation of his death. God wants you to be here if you're outside of Christ. You've never personally responded. This is God's little drawing of your life to himself. This proclaims his death. Do you personally know it? And if you're one here this morning that would say, I've professed Christ, I know him personally, I've surrendered at the foot of the cross, then you should ask yourself and do some self, has it changed your life? How are you different? Is there a difference? Or as James said, is it only words? Poof. Isn't it true if genuine Christianity is centered in the person of Jesus Christ, and it is, then a genuine Christian is someone whose life is centered around that person. Jesus said, remember me. And communion is a great opportunity to remember Jesus, specifically what he did on the cross, and that he did it for you. And it gives us a time to examine ourselves to how have we responded up to this moment of our life. Some of you will need to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and you can do that this very moment, right where you sit. No hoops to jump through. Admit what God already knows. You're a sinner. Acknowledge what you may have never have acknowledged is that he's a holy God and Christ has died for you. And believe and received his finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and the granting of eternal life. Then you're able to, in 5 minutes when we partake of the elements, to partake of the elements. There's no waiting period. There's no testing period. All those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But for those of us who already know him, might we take a couple of moments on this great day where we get to hear from some young adults about taking the love all over the world and ask ourselves, what am I doing in my own little world with Jesus?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.